This evening, we're going to address two of the most frequently asked questions of biblical nature, or two questions that people have a curiosity about, and one is which everybody has an opinion of, and the other is one of which most people don't have a thought about. The first question is this, and it concerns the security of the believer. How much security or how much guarantee can a person who believes in Jesus Christ have in their life? That is the question that everybody has an opinion on. But the second question deals with this. This time period known as the Great Tribulation in the book of Revelation. How are those people, quote, saved? Are anybody saved? Or is anybody saved during that time period? One of those questions everybody has a thought about. And one of those questions most people don't have an answer for. Tonight in Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, we're going to address and answer these very important questions. Now, before we read Revelation 7, let me give you a little background here. Revelation 7 is what we call a parenthetical chapter in the book of Revelation. Those of you who've been with us in our study of Revelation, we have gone through the seven seals. In fact, we've gone through six of the seven seals. The seventh one begins in chapter 8. There's seven trumpets to go. There's seven vials. There's a beast. There's an antichrist. There's all this stuff to go through. But in chapter 7, much like chapter 10 and 12, there are these scenarios in this text where God somehow in His infinite wisdom kind of pulls us out of the action to give us some background information. The sixth seal of the book of Revelation is one of which chaos ensues upon the earth. The fifth seal is one which it talks about martyrs, those who were slain for their testimony and for the word of God. But when we get to chapter 7, verse 1, it describes an event that takes place before all the cataclysmic stuff occurs, before all the atmospheric conditions. And so the information that we're about to read tonight, we cannot pinpoint chronologically exactly where this happens in the midst of the tribulation, where this happens in the midst of the seals. But what we do know is this, that this event we're reading obviously occurs before the fifth seal, because we're going to talk about those being sealed for Christ. And if you're going to be martyred for Christ, you've got to be sealed for Him. Also, it speaks about that before the earth was allowed to be hurt, this event took place. When the sixth seal opens, obviously the earth is hurt. So we don't know exactly when it occurs, but it's a parenthetical. It's a way of taking us out of the action to give us some background. Revelation 7, 1 through 3. It says, "And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. He cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, 'Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads.'" If you have Revelation 1 open, I'm going to have you go ahead and turn over there real quick. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, makes this comment. Now, the book of Ephesians is not addressed to those who are enduring the tribulation time period. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In whom you've trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." In both Revelation chapter 7 and in Ephesians chapter 1, it speaks of those children of God, those servants of God, that something took place in their life. It says that they were, quote, sealed. Now, this is a word we don't use in our culture very often. Why? Because in our day of email, you don't have to seal a whole lot. In ancient days of communication, when you wrote a letter, you would take a piece of wax, you would melt it, and you would seal it on that letter just so you would know if anybody had opened it up prior to you doing so. The best equivalent that we've got today, and that you know you've done this, maybe it was a Christmas present, maybe it was a letter. Have you ever taken an envelope or a package and steamed it open? And then tried to get it shut back. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? You act like you don't, but you do. We've all done that. We get some letter. We want to open it up to see what's in it, but we don't want anybody to know that we've opened it. So you steam it open somehow to get it. But you know what? You can always tell somebody's done it. There's always a way. Why? Because you wrinkle the envelope. Okay? All the steam. But that's what a seal is. You're able to enclose it so that nobody else is able to open up. And if someone does, they know that it came from. In the Old Testament, very prominent, it talks about the seal of the king. They would take a signet ring. They would take a symbol of their monarchy. They would write a letter, a form of communication, put wax on it. They would put their ring in the middle so that nobody could forge it. Why? Nobody had the ring but the king. It says here, though, that they were sealed. This word for seal has a lot of different meanings that really have more relevance to our culture today. Another word for being sealed is a down payment. You can read Revelation 7:3 saying, till we have placed a down payment of the servant of God's in their foreheads. Anybody here who's ever bought a car, bought a house, or anything of monetary value, of great monetary value, we understand what a down payment is, right? A down payment is when you go and you put money down that guarantees that's yours. Many of you know the past 2 days, I was a pseudo car salesman. I learned a lot about the world sitting in a car dealership for 2 days. Not only about the car enterprise, but also about people. And I had one interesting event take place in front of my eyes. I didn't say anything about it. I just watched as a casual observer. There was somebody that had come to test drive a specific car. It was the exact color they wanted. It was a kind of a silver blue four-door sedan. It was a pretty car. And they'd gone out and they had test driven it and they brought it back and they were talking to the salesman about purchasing it till somebody else came up and they wanted the same car. Someone very politely told the second individual, said, well, we think somebody's working on a deal with that car. We can't let you test drive it. Listen to his response. Have they put any money down? You know what he was saying? Until there's money on the table, it's not theirs. It's free game. And it was interesting to watch how this little thing turned out. But we understand what that means. A down payment means that's mine. I have ownership to it. In the real estate industry, it's called earnest money. You put earnest money down, you put a down... Well, actually, earnest money is a tad bit different. But you put money down to say, hey, nobody else can touch the property but me. We do it with cars, guys. We do it in engagement rings. You know, anything of large purchase value, we put a down payment on it. When you put a down payment or when you seal something, it signifies some things. One of the things it signifies is ownership. It's yours. Now, there are certain terms. Sometimes you'll put a down payment on an item and they'll say, okay, we'll hold it for 30 days if you come back and do the rest or whatever those, you know, incidentals happen to be. But it signifies ownership. But there's another thing it signifies. Security. If you put a down payment on a house, if you put a down payment on a car, if you put a down payment on a piece of jewelry, whatever it may be, you can go to bed at night and rest easy, not worried that somebody else is going to get it out from under you. Why? Yours. You've placed a down payment. That's exactly what Revelation 7 is saying about these individuals. Before these angels are allowed to hurt the earth, before there is havoc that comes, it says, whoa, time out. Before all this stuff occurs, let's seal the servants of God. Seal them. It's exactly what Ephesians 1:13 said. When we believe on Jesus, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to notice certain particular differences. Do you see in Revelation 7 that these tribulational saints are sealed with the Holy Spirit? Does it say it? It just says they're sealed in their foreheads. Back in Ephesians 1:13, speaking to us, we're not in the tribulation. It says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. One of the things that the Holy Spirit is in our life, it's a down payment. It's a down payment for your inheritance. People say, how do you know one day you're going to heaven? Because the down payment's been paid. The Holy Spirit is in my life. That is a down payment that one day the full in full is going to be paid. It's earnest money. It's a down payment. I've been sealed. There's ownership. There is security. One of my favorite Christian men of all time, a man by the name of Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee was a Chinese pastor. I know I mentioned him several times. Just an incredible, incredible man of God. He pastored in China when Christianity was absolutely illegal. Very dangerous to be public about your faith, much less to pastor a church. He tells the story about one day. A man came to his house very nervous and very scared. And he began to share with him. He said, sir, what's going on? He said, I'm in turmoil. I'm in torment. I can't even sleep at night. He said, well, what's wrong? He said, I just am a disobedient person. He said, I try to do the things of God. I try to be obedient to God, but I keep failing. I keep messing up. I keep doing things I know I'm not supposed to. I am so bothered. There's no way. There's just no way that I can truly be saved. There's no way. Surely I've lost my salvation. I'm just tormented. Watchman Nee brought him into his house. He said, sir, he says, let me show you something. Watchman Nee pointed to his dog that he had. He said, sir, do you see that dog? He said, yes, I do. He said, that dog does anything I tell it to do. When I tell it to sit, it sits. When I tell it to fetch, it fetches. When I tell it to eat, it eats. When I tell it to go to bed, it goes to bed. It rolls over. It comes. It does every command I tell it to do. He said, okay. He said, you see my 3-year-old little boy? He said, he never does anything I ask him to. He's a mess. He said, I give him food. He throws it on the floor. I ask him to do something. He screams at me. He said, but you know what the difference is? One day when I die, the dog's not getting the inheritance. The kid is. And he looked at him and he said, you know why? Because the kid's got my blood in him. The dog doesn't. That's the difference. The dog did all the stuff right, but it's because there was a down payment. That child had been sealed with the blood of Watchman Nee. It was his biological child. That's what it's saying here. When we are sealed by God, we have the down payment, not of blood, but of the Holy Spirit. When God gives us the Holy Spirit, when we get saved, and 1 Corinthians 6:19 says the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, that's a down payment, is what that is. Now, there may be 30 years, 60 years, or 3 months, we don't know, but that is a down payment that we are sealed. There is an ownership there. One of the great questions of the book of Revelation, one of the great questions of theology is this. This time period of the tribulation, does anybody get saved? Does anybody, quote, get to go to heaven? And if they do, how does it happen? You know, it's very interesting what verse 3 of Revelation 7 says. It says, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. Now, that's interesting. Think about the location there. It says that these servants of God, by the way, you're called a child of God in John 1. It says these servants of God, they're sealed in their forehead. Now, I want you to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. The book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, I want to look at what it talks about being sealed, but much differently. Once again, the book of Ephesians, book of 2 Corinthians, written to those who are not in the tribulation. Revelation 7, those who are in the tribulation. And we're going to see that things are just a tad bit different. In Revelation 7, 3, it says that they were sealed in their foreheads. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, it's speaking about our relationship with Christ. It says, who also has sealed us and given the earnest, notice that earnest money, of the Spirit, where? In our foreheads? In our hearts. Now that's a big difference. There's a big difference between your forehead and your heart. And I'm not a biology teacher, but I know the difference there. But what you see in 2 Corinthians 1 is this. For you and I, when we come to a place in our life where we ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins, to save us, the Holy Spirit comes and it seals us in our hearts. In Revelation 7, it says that they were sealed in their foreheads. Now, there's a big difference there. By the way, when you get to the book of Revelation, you start dealing with all this tribulation stuff. One of the things that you will discover is this, that the Antichrist is the perfect imitator. Satan has never had an original thought in his life. All he does is imitate the things of God and try to convince people that his way are God's ways. Let me show you. Go back to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, we're going to fast forward a tad bit to this famous mark of the beast. This famous 666 that we'll address eventually. Everybody's heard about it. Most people don't understand it. But in Revelation 13, verse 16 through 18, describes the mark of the beast. We're not here this evening to describe exactly what it is and how it works. But I want you to notice something. And he, this is the Antichrist, causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in the right hand or in the forehead. Isn't that interesting? Revelation 7, before all the Antichrist does all his crazy stuff, God makes a statement to these angels. He says, before all this stuff breaks loose, seal my servants in their forehead. When Satan comes around, when the Antichrist comes and he does all his shenanigans, notice how he marks his people in their forehead. He's an imitator at best, and he works in the same form. And so what you see here is it determines what is in the forehead. Now, I know this will take a long time to explain as we go through the book of Revelation, but I'm going to tell you something. In the book of Revelation, these martyrs and the fifth seal, and as you see people who give their life for the gospel, do you know how every one of these people are killed? They get their heads chopped off. Isn't that interesting? Where are you sealed? In your forehead. They get their heads chopped off. But location has everything to do with it. And people ask me all the time. This is the number one question that people have come to me in 15 years of ministry. Can I lose my salvation? That's the number one question I get. Well, I got good news for you. Your seal is not in your forehead. Your seal is in your heart. The Bible says God is the discerner of the thoughts of the heart. Now, if your seal was in your forehead, I might be a little bit concerned. But before we draw any conclusions, let's go back to the Old Testament. Go back to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 28. I'm going to show you something that happens in 1 Samuel. Nobody in relationship to God in the Old Testament gets sealed. Oops. Nobody. Nobody gets sealed in the Old Testament. And what I hope to show you in the course of the next few minutes is this. That in the Old Testament, today, and in the tribulation, we're going to see that salvation is by faith. However, the mode or the manner in which it occurs is different. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 16, those who are teenagers here with us tonight, we had dealt with this on Wednesday evening. This is a very famous chapter of the Bible. It deals with the witch of Endor. It's a situation where Saul, the king, is very upset. David has been declared by God that he will be the next king, usurping the opportunity of Jonathan, his son, being the king. Saul was not a very nice man. He was trying to have David killed. David showed many opportunities of grace and mercy to Saul. But there comes a point where Saul is frustrated. In fact, in verse 6 of this chapter, it says, "And Saul inquired of the Lord. The Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets." Here's a man who's struggling because at one point he not only heard from God, he prophesied on behalf of God. And the people said, "What is this? Not only is Saul the king, he's also one of God's prophets." And so what he does is, because God doesn't answer him the way that he desires to, he decides to go to the darkness. He decides to go into that area that he knows he shouldn't go. And he goes and he inquires of a witch, a divine, a medium, for lack of better terms. I know that he knows better because when the conversation takes place, she is scared. Saul has disguised himself and she says, "Why do you ask me to do this? Because Saul has made a law that we're not supposed to. And if I get caught, I'll get killed." And Saul, who is disguised, says, "Oh, don't worry about it. I got you covered. I'll take care of it." What Saul asked her to do is call up Samuel, the prophet who has died. He wants Samuel basically to re-anoint him. And what happens is this, and it's a long detailed story, but she does her deal and the spirit of Samuel comes up, scares her half to death. That's why all these people that charge you $4.99 for an 800 number to call to talk to the dead, they're a joke, folks. Okay, they're fakes is what they are. They're pretty good actors. But she gets scared to death and there's all this conversation that takes place. But I want you to see in verse 16 what Samuel says. God allows the spirit of Samuel to come up from the dead and speak to Saul. "Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from you and has become your enemy?" Oops. That's a bad situation to be in. It said there, Samuel, a deceased prophet of God who God allowed to be brought up, said, "Saul, God has departed from you." Now, I want you to turn a few pages back to the left to the book of Judges, chapter 16. The book of Judges deals with another man, very famous in the Old Testament, a man by the name of Samson. We know him as the big, strong man, and many times we paint pictures of him as having muscles in his ears. But remember, his strength was in his hair, and it always confused people. So I don't think he was a really big, burly guy. But y'all know the story of Samson. He got caught up doing the wrong things with the wrong people, primarily Delilah. And there comes a point where his hair is shaved, and he loses all of his strength. In fact, in verse 20 of Judges 16, it says, "And she said, 'The Philistines be upon you, Samson.' He woke out of his sleep and he said, 'I will go out as other times before. I will shake myself.'" In other words, he said, "Even though my hair has been shaved, I'm a strong guy. I can beat these guys." But listen to the last phrase. "And he wist not," or he did not know, that the Lord was departed from him. Oops. Bad place to be in, isn't it? Book of Psalm, chapter 51, or Psalm 51, when David was confronted by Nathan about his dealings with Bathsheba, he begged God, "Don't depart from me. Please do not depart from me." In the Old Testament, two very famous characters. You've got Samson, you've got Saul. Both men anointed by God. Both men who prophesied on behalf of God. Yet both men who came to a place in their life where the Bible says the Lord departed from them. Now fast forward all the way to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. The book of Hebrews chapter 11, this famous passage where it describes all the great saints of the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 11 lists specifically 30 some odd people and their relationship to God in the Old Testament. But I want you to notice something unique in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews 11 verse 32, by the way, God has been describing Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Abraham, Joshua, and even Rahab. Verse 32, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and of the prophets." Wow. In one simple verse, the book of Hebrews says, you know, if I had more time, I could talk about all these great men of faith. He lists David. He lists Samuel. He listed Samson. Do you notice somebody missing? Saul. One of the other great questions, which I don't think any of us will know until that day that we're, quote, in Beulah land. Did Saul go to heaven or not? I'm going to be honest with you. It's hard to answer. In fact, you get 50 people together, you're going to get 25 say yes, you're going to get 25 to say no. But I do know one thing. He wasn't listed in Hebrews 11, and he was the anointed of God. But the Lord departed from him. You say, well, what is the difference? If you've still got the book of Joshua open, back with Samson, Judges chapter 16. Let me show you the difference between Samson and Saul. Samson did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He was in such of a spiritual disarray, I think it'd be a pretty safe bet to say the boy was lost. I mean, when the Lord has departed, you're not in good shape. It says that they began to make sport of him. It said that they tied him between two pillars of this false god, Dagon's temple. I want you to look at verse 28 of Judges 16. Samson called unto the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." You know the difference in Saul and Samson in the Old Testament? Samson repented. Saul didn't. Both of them were anointed by God. Both of them prophesied by God. Both of them came to a time in their life where it says God departed from them. But one repented. And that one happens to be listed in Hebrews chapter 11. You say, well, where does this all fit into Revelation 7 in my life today? I'll tell you where this all fits in. Be grateful to God that you live today. Be grateful to God that you live today. We live in a time where Romans chapter 11 calls this the age of grace. The age of mercy. In the Old Testament, you see men like Saul. You see men like Samson. Great men of God come to places in their life where it says God departs from them. And they beg God to come back into their life. When you get to Revelation chapter 7, this time of the tribulation, it says that those who are quote unquote saved, and the rest of chapter 7 describes who these people are and where they came from. It says that they were sealed in their foreheads. I don't know all the details of what that means, but they're sealed in their foreheads, and the children of the Antichrist are sealed in their foreheads. But I'm thankful for 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that says I've been sealed in my heart. Not my forehead, not my behavior, not my actions. I'm not a dog. I'm a person. And I have been sealed in my heart. That's called security, is what that's called. You know, I hear people all the time, and there's another debate about this, but I hear people say this, well, you know, I'll just hold out and I'll press out my luck. You know, if that whole tribulation thing starts, I'll just go through it and I'll just put up with it. You don't want to do that. This is the easiest, best, and safest time to get saved in all the world. This is it. You look in the Old Testament, you look in Revelation chapter 7, but Romans chapter 10 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, by the way, just in case you think that I told you that there are three ways to go to heaven, go to Romans chapter 4 real quick. I didn't tell you there were three ways to go to heaven. There's only one way to go to heaven. But you better be glad your highway was built today. Romans chapter 4. It says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? Verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You know, we live in an interesting society here in the United States of America, one of which people even 50 years ago would have never dreamed of. Most of our transactions are done on a credit card. At least mine are. You know, I've teased some of you. One of the things that I had to get used to moving here was this. There's some people here that only take cash. That's a new concept to me. You won't find anybody who takes cash in Dallas. You know why? Because employees take the cash, put it in their pocket. 6 months, 9 months later, they find out, oops, where'd that go? We lost it on inventory. They don't trust anybody out there. They trust everybody out here. This is a credit card. When it says, blessed is the man who God will not impute righteousness to, it basically says this, blessed is the man who God doesn't charge their sin to. This is the time of year. Have y'all seen that Visa commercial? It's a Visa debit card, actually, commercial where they're at a restaurant, and I mean, this restaurant's just clicking. And everything's going great, and they're buying their food and their drinks, and everybody's happy-go-lucky, and they're just zipping, and some guy comes up and tries to pay with cash, and it messes the whole restaurant up. Everybody gets upset with them and say, hey, you've messed things up. We charge everything. Let me give you a little hint. In the spiritual world, when it comes to sin, everything's charged. The question is this, where's the account? See, I have a credit card that's with Chase. I have a credit card with other banks. My point there is this, it depends on who my account is charged with, to what my interest rate is, what the terms of the agreement are. That's one of the parts that people forget to read about, and that's how they get in credit card trouble. That little fine print, that's very important. But my credit cards that I possess, they're different. My American Express card goes to a different account than my Chase card does. Different companies. What I'm getting at is this. In Romans chapter 4, it says it doesn't matter if you were Abraham. It doesn't matter if you're David. It doesn't matter if you're Jeff Myers. That salvation comes by faith. The question is this. Where were your sins charged? Samson, Saul, David did not have the wonderful blessing of being able to get on their knees and say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me and I believe you rose from me. Save me. Charge my sin to the cross. Colossians chapter 1 verse 20 says that he nailed our sins to his cross. They had the opportunity to believe. They had the opportunity to believe on whatever God showed them, but their sins weren't charged to the cross. What you find in Revelation chapter 7, their sins aren't charged to the cross. Oh, salvation is by faith. The question is, where's your charge count? What I'm saying is this. In the time of the tribulation, there are people that are saved. They believe, but their sins are charged a little bit differently than ours are. We live in the easiest period in the history of the world to get to heaven. And yet, every day people say no. They say, nah, I'd rather work for it. That's insane to me. Absolutely insane. I run into people all the time who say, you know what? I'm just going to earn it. Why don't you call a credit card company of which you're overdue and try to earn grace? You ever done that one before? You ever called the credit card company and say, I made a mistake, could you forgive me? That's interesting. They don't do that, are they? Even in our real world, we understand that you can't earn it. There's never been an easier time to get saved. There's never a more grateful time to have a relationship with God. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. You know how you can know that you're secure? You're not sealed by works. You're not sealed by your forehead. You're sealed in your heart. The question is this, is what's happened in your heart? Like Watchman Nee said about his dog and the child, it's not what you do, it's whose you are. Let's pray.